Let's hear God's word, beginning at verse 16 through 21. John 6, 16 through 21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. You may be seated. One of the reasons that we sang Psalm 107, aside from it being an excellent psalm to reflect and praise God for his goodness and grace in forgiving our sins, is that it also reminds us of some of these particular situations in which he does bring his people out of. Many different situations, one of them being taking care of his people in desert places and dry places. We saw a little bit of that last time when we looked at John. When Jesus was, the people came to him and he saw that they didn't have food, and he provided for them this great miracle, feeding of more than 5,000 people out of a few loaves of bread and a couple fish. Well, in between that feeding of the 5,000 and another, and a speech or a sermon in which Jesus tells them and speaks to them about himself and describes himself as the bread of life, we have this story, this account and record of Jesus walking on the water, an amazing miracle. Another of the many stunning miracles we've already heard about, and we're only in John chapter 6. This is an amazing thing that Jesus does, and I want to consider that with you this morning. It's something that also comes up in, again, Psalm 107. And we haven't sung this verse yet. We'll do it after the sermon. But in verse 23, we read, "Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." Well, there's the whole sermon right there, right? God brings these things into our lives that try us. Up to the heavens, down to the depths, right? Riding those waves up and down, but he rescues us. He brings us out of them. And what's the application? That we praise God, that we extol him in the congregation. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. These are the same applications and the same things that we are now seeing centered in on this man, Jesus. This one who has come into the world and been born of a woman who is fully man and yet doing the works of God. Amazing. Here we have Jesus, the Almighty. This one who walks on water, this one who calms the sea, this one who calms their hearts. "It is I," he says. "Do not be afraid. Don't be terrified." Now this happens because Jesus, as we read here in verse 16, had promised to meet them in some way. Just to remind you of the scene, he had gone up onto a mountain. The other Gospels tell us to pray. He's trying to get away from the crowds, maybe even away from his disciples, to be alone, to have some solitude, to be able to pray. He does that. Then it becomes evening time. They arrange some sort of meeting. It's perhaps that Jesus isn't... maybe Jesus doesn't tell them exactly that how it's all going to happen, but he says they're going to meet, and they leave. The disciples leave without him, planning to meet up at another time. And that's what happens then. They go out across the water. It's nighttime, but quickly it's no quiet evening. They're gliding. The sea becomes rough. A strong wind blows. It's dark. And they're out there. It says they've been rowing about 3 or 4 miles. It's a very tough situation. And the other Gospels tell us that they were afraid for their lives. Now, John tells us this distance that they were out in the water, partly to help us understand the difficulty of their situation. It also helps us remind us of the miraculous nature of this story. And I mention this because there are some people that think that Jesus does not walk on the water, but instead is walking by the water. Now, both are grammatically possible, and the same words are going to be used later in the book to describe Jesus walking by the water. But here it's rightly translated on for several good reasons. One is that Jesus refers to himself here as the I Am. This doesn't come out quite in our translation here in the ESV that I read this morning. In verse 22, he says, "It is I," which you could also translate as "I am." Do not be afraid. One reason to think that he is saying "I am" is that every other place in John, when Jesus uses this phrase, it's in connection with him identifying himself with the I Am. This is a name God gives himself, Yahweh, when he reveals himself to Moses. In John 8:58, for example, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Before Abraham was, I am. So when Jesus speaks to them, and he's not just saying, "Hey guys, it's me," it's not someone else, he is saying, "I am God." He is saying, "I am Yahweh." He is saying, "I am. Do not be afraid." When Matthew records this event in 14:33, Matthew 14:3, we read that those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." This is another reason why it would be good to translate it this way. Also, John tells us that they see Jesus about 3 to 4 miles out from the shore. They can see that he's walking on the water. They can hear him talk. It would be very difficult to hear and see someone at this distance in the dark and in the middle of a storm. Also, when Matthew records these events, he tells us that Peter got out and walked on the water. And to make very clear that he's not just by the water, it says he began to sink. Right? So you don't sink on the land. This would be impossible if Jesus and Peter were merely sort of meeting by the water. The last thing I'll mention is that Jesus' walking on the water seems to perhaps be connected with another miracle that we might have missed. Not only does Jesus walk on the water, as we know from the other Gospels, calm the storm, but he also seems to transport them instantly to the other side, or immediately, he says. Now, you might be familiar with Mark's use of the word "immediately." It's something that he uses to tell the story really fast, like almost like children do sometimes. And then this happened, and then this happened, and this happened, sort of like that. The other gospel writers don't tend to use "immediately" in this way. In this rhetorical way. In the other Gospels, including John, this word almost always refers to a sense of at once, like right now. John uses this word three times in his gospel. First, to describe how the man we read about earlier who was healed from his paralysis immediately picked up his bed and walked. It's used later in the gospel to describe Peter when the rooster crows at once or immediately after his denial of Jesus. And so it's very likely here that we have actually two miracles going on. Not only does Jesus walk on the water, not only do we know from the other Gospels that he causes Peter to walk on the water, but here as well, we read in verse 21 that after they take him in, immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. All of this, and you might be terrified too. You might be afraid as well. Here is the Almighty doing mighty things, things that only the Almighty God can do right before their eyes. The storm itself was terrifying enough, and then there is this one who is more powerful than the storm. Sometimes I think we get confused and we say, why would you be afraid? The storm is gone. If Jesus calms the storm, why would you be afraid of him? Because he's more powerful than the storm. Jesus, however, doesn't want them to be afraid. That's not his goal. Though they, in a way, are, it's a reasonable thing to be afraid. He wants them to know who he is so that they might not fear. So they might hear the name of I Am. They might recognize Jesus as divine, as God himself, and put their trust in him. Jesus is the great God of the Old Testament. He is the one who met Moses at the burning bush. He is the one who is revealed in the divine name. He is the one who conquered Pharaoh and brought the people out of slavery. He is the one who took them through the Red Sea, and then later through the Jordan into the Promised Land. Jesus is the God who demonstrated his power over Pharaoh and all of Pharaoh's gods. God over the locusts and the frogs and the flies and the rivers and the water and man. And here he proves all of that again as Jesus, the incarnate Son of God, walks on the water. Moses walked through the water. Jesus walks on top of it. An amazing picture, amazing reminder of the marvelous deeds of the Lord, his mighty works which cause us to praise him. Why did God do this? Why did the Son of God take on human nature to come into this world, to walk on water, to meet with these particular men and tell them, it is I, do not be afraid? Hadn't God done marvelous, mighty works before? Didn't they have the Old Testament? Couldn't they read about the I Am and who he was and what he did and all of his promises? Why this? Why now? Well, it's because all of those plans and all of those promises that were laid down in the Old Testament were pointing forward to this moment and even a moment yet ahead when Jesus, in his human flesh, would die on the cross. He would go through the judgment of God, the waters of wrath. He would go through the curse of God to land safely on the other side. Again, we must remember, not for himself, but for us. Jesus comes into this world to reveal himself in a way in which we might not have terror at God anymore. That our relationship with him might be one of peace, knowing that he is the one who brings us through safety. And not just through the trials and difficulties of this life, but through death itself. One of the ways Jesus shows us this is in this miracle. And it's possible, too, that Jesus is also preparing us for his sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and for baptism, which also are reminders of these signs and of his work on the cross. This might be, perhaps, why Jesus places this particular miracle, does this miracle between the feeding of the 5,000 and his explanation of the feeding of the 5,000. In this chapter, Jesus is preparing us for sacraments, or more particularly for his death, which is to come, and then those sacraments that point to that. Let me explain what I mean. In the beginning of the book, Jesus, beginning of this chapter, Jesus gives to the people this bread, and he explains to them, this is the bread of life. And as we'll see when we come to the supper, these things are preparing us for our understanding of him, our understanding of the way in which he feeds us on himself in this life. And then here in this scene of Jesus walking on the water, of him bringing them through these waters and trials of judgment so that they might land safely on the other side, this place to which they are going, it is perhaps a reminder of this other water work that Jesus does in our lives as well, in which he takes us through the waters of baptism and he purifies us and he makes us holy, not by the waters themselves, but him working. His work on the cross for us. These are pictures, in other words, that remind us of Jesus' work for us. They're pictures that remind us of what he accomplishes for us on the cross. And just as these things point forward to Jesus' death, so do the sacraments point back to Jesus' death. So when we observe the Lord's Supper this morning, the next time we have a baptism here, these are the things that he wants us to bring to our minds. Him feeding us as he does with the 5,000. Him bringing these disciples through these waters, just as he brought the Israelites through the waters long ago. And because of this, all again, we are to what? Not be afraid. They are reminders to us that when God comes to us in this way, he is our God and he is for us. Though Almighty, the one who can walk on the water or split the water or cause the water to come up out of nothing, he does these things for us. He exercises this power for us. He went to the cross, endured the wrath that was owed to us for our sins, and he did it for us. And so that's why I read Psalm 107. And that's why we'll return to it again. It's a perfect commentary on this. He does these things so that we might thank the Lord for his steadfast love that began as soon as man fell. And he promised Adam and Eve that he would give them a son who would make all things right, who would crush the head of the serpent, who would bring about life in the world. Promises made to Abraham, promises made to Moses and to David, promises that are now being fulfilled and have been fulfilled in Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus. That's why we look to him as the Almighty, because we know these events. We look at the record of these events and the things that he did, and we praise him just as God's people have always praised him. Psalm 107 says, let them thank I am. Let them thank Yahweh. Let them thank Jesus for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly. Let us pray.